House, was born and raised on a farm, as it says, near Georgetown, Illinois. He graduated from Pillsbury Baptist Bible College in Owatonna, Minnesota, and Temple Baptist Theological Seminary in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He's pastored in three states, Georgia, Tennessee, and for 23 years at Calvary Baptist Church in Danville, Illinois. And then for about the last 5 years, he's been a traveling itinerant minister. And also, he's his first year member and serving at First Baptist Church of Covington, Indiana. And after receiving the call of God to leave the stationary ministry of the pastorate at Calvary, he's now preaching and teaching as an itinerant minister. He's a welcome speaker on revival and Christ-centered church life. And he's the president of Bible Prayer Fellowship. And also, like Brother Ricky said, and, you know, dear wife Teresa's with us. And let me give you a big privilege to welcome Brother John McCallis. Come bless us, Brother John.
Before we get started, Johnson, are you recording this DVD or just audio? Just audio, right? And how important is it for me to stay right here in front of the microphone? Is it important? Because is this coming just from? Okay, because if I wanted to move around a little bit or something, we might it won't affect anything, right? Okay. Let's just get to know each other a little bit to start with, okay? First of all, Teresa and I are very, very thankful to be here. We are. And when we get a chance to travel together and serve the Lord, it's just a great blessing. Thank you for the use of the parsonage next door. We enjoyed that. Plenty of room to spread out and have good hot showers and a good night's rest. So that's good, isn't it? Something, we were here 2.5 years ago, as I understand, October of 07. And then we were scheduled to do an evangelism conference the next year, I think, in 08. And we had a death in the family, and we had to cancel, and you were gracious to let us cancel. And believe me, I was speaking at a conference in Illinois when that death happened. The family called me, and so I had you right next just in a couple days, and I had to call. And so on the spur of the moment, you were willing to cancel, and so thank you so much. And you know what happened there? When you think about priorities, I always felt like priorities are so crucial. Not always, but after I became a Christian and I started being mentored about priorities, family, first my relationship with the Lord, right? Then my relationship with my wife, then the relationship with the children. And then, I think you know this, but the ministry then grows out of those most intimate relationships. Because if I don't have a good relationship in those intimate places, then ministry doesn't work. I just am plastic then. You know, I come to you to say some words, but if I can't actually look at those intimate relationships and say they're really in place, then my prayer actually goes no higher than the ceiling. So when that death happened, I really wrestled. I did. Because I wanted to be here. I knew you were counting, especially Gene, was interested in evangelism. You were, you know. And even today, we want to work that in. We want to have the whole idea of prayer and evangelism in the conference today. But I just said, I got to do this. I need to cancel. So, went to the funeral and ended up preaching that funeral. And there were lost people there. And it was my daughter-in-law's father. And that family was estranged from each other for years. And we were in a place where we'd never been before and did the funeral service and was able to minister. But to this day, my daughter-in-law will say thank you for making us a priority at that time. And she doesn't even know you, okay? She doesn't even know Chinese Baptist Church. She doesn't even know who said, okay, we'll dismiss you. And so I want to tell you that your graciousness at that moment, as I tried to honor a priority, has borne lasting fruit. And so I pray that this day, if we can, make up for it a little bit. You know? So anyway, I wanted to say that. Second, another thing that's happened, of course, is that I was on the road, like Brother William said, and I love William. He is so gracious, and I think kind of a driving person behind this seminar. But we were on the road. We left a stationary place where we were very comfortable, had 23 years of ministry at the Calvary Baptist Church. God called us to itinerant ministry, and we've done that for 5 years. And then, of course, Teresa and I married in 07, and I moved to the where she was, of course, in this little town of West Lebanon. Actually, we live up a dirt road in the woods. That's the truth. It really is true. On the way down here, I called one of my neighbors, and he called me back and saying, can we do something about the dirt road? That's the truth. We got potholes. You know what potholes are? And so anyway, we drive up this dirt road, you know, about 2 miles an hour trying to miss the potholes. You just lose your whole family right in the, you know. So anyway, and we live in amongst the woods. We have 133 oak trees and hickory trees on our yard. So guess what I get to do? Mow around them. You know, but seriously, up a dirt lane in the woods. Ron's been there, and it's in the country, but it's a delightful place. But we moved to West Lebanon, so here I am, up in this little area, and I'm traveling, right? Okay, and I don't have any fellowship at home with pastors and so forth because I'm not in a stationary place. And so I said I'm going to start calling the guys, you know, in our area. And so I mapped out a little rectangle. But this all fits in the prayer seminar. Just be patient, okay? Yeah. We'll get there. You'll say this makes sense. But I took a 15-mile wide, 30-mile long rectangle and said, I want a fellowship with the pastors in that area. And I want to see Jesus have authority over that area. Okay? So I started calling the guys, I'll take you to lunch, you know, I want to get to know you and so forth. And I did, and processed right around the corner, 3 miles down the road from us, just a little ways, is a pastor of the First Baptist Church of Covington, Indiana. His name is Troy. So I called Troy, go to lunch, took a couple other guys, we went to lunch, talking. Troy says, he said, every 30 days at my church, I feel like I'm going to lose my job. Because there's this Diotrephes, one who loves preeminence in the church, that's always trying to raise some trouble. So my heart goes out to him, right? And so he's a young man in his 40s and trying to lead a Christian school and lead the church and everything and has his trouble. And so we're going to lunch. He's saying this stuff. And he says, my yard's behind. He had a wind blow one of his trees down. And so I said, I'll bring my lawnmower over and mow your yard. He had about 2 acre yard, and so I mowed his yard and took my chainsaw over and cut his trees and built a relationship. And so finally one day he said to me, and this pastor is like incredibly quiet. He is amazingly quiet. Have you ever been with people, you know, you ask your own questions and give her answers? You know, anyway, he's just amazingly quiet. And so, but he's shy. But one day he says, you know, would you preach for me? I'd love to take a day vacation. I said, sure. I had a bright break, and so I did. And you know what? He resigned the Sunday before I got there. Oh. So I called him up. I said, do you still want me to do this? He says, sure. So I did. And then the people started saying, will you continue to fill the pulpit? And then they said, would you be our pastor? And God sovereignly, no kidding, put me there. I had no idea that I'd ever pastor again. I thought we were going to do this the rest of our lives. But God put us at the First Baptist Church in Covington, Indiana. And that church, listen, that church in 1985, talk about how this fits with us today, okay? When I was here before, I read from this periodical. And I told you about how a great revival came to Covington, Indiana in 1985. I read to you about it. Guess where it started? First Baptist Church. But you know what? Ever since that great move of God in 85, that church has gone straight downhill. Fight, divide, split, fight. The last time in 08, 40 people walked out of the Sunday morning service mad. You know, that devastates the church. 40 of your friends just right in the middle of service, walk out. We're out of here. Let me ask you something. Is that the spirit of Jesus? It's not, is it? Folks are going to leave and so forth, but the attitude, and let me just tell you, this church is a stench in the community. I often say to them, you know, we're a church that has supposedly the greatest doctrine, but the worst attitude. Guess what people read? Attitude. And so I knew about all of this, and I'm 12 miles across the river back in those days, pastoring. And my heart was always, my heart, God knows, only God knows this. God knows my heart was always to see the glory of God come back to First Baptist in Covington. And so God took me there. And for the last year, we've watched God do stuff. And what we're teaching here, practicing here in this little seminar, I am working in the trenches with the people there. It's an awesome story. It's one of those things in Teresa and I's life where we just say, God, you did this. It's a God thing. And so now, I said all that to say, we are doing about a conference a month and pastoring the church. But we're careful. This is our last conference to be gone on a Sunday for a while, because it's hard to be gone from your church, you know, and see it grow. But to God be the glory. Amen?
Amen.
And so here we are, and we're glad. And, you know, that Ron and I were talking and how the older we get, the more sure we are of the things about God's Word. And so I come to you with great assurance, great fire in my heart about these things. And so we're going to have a great day. By the way, this is my friend, our friend, Lon McDonald from the Katy Bible Church in Katy, Texas. Would you welcome him, please? And he and his wife, Margaret, are there. And he's been pastor at Katy for 34 years. Is that what I heard? 34 years, and just a great friend. God has brought us together sovereignly as well.
And also, you come on KCB, don't you, Pastor McDonald?
The radio voice of KCB.
Yeah, Ronald McDonald. But yeah. You're not the McDonald's hamburger. You're not the tea, right? Welcome.
It's spelled differently. That's an old joke. Well, maybe not tell you. But I will tell you this. This is true. This is really true. If we had time today, I would have Ronald McDonald tell you how he met Charlie Brown. It's the truth. It's a delightful story of faith. It is amazing, the story of faith. Ron's first wife died after a long, long battle, physical battle, and he had to care for her. And God raised up Charlie Brown in a totally sovereign way that made provision at a hospital for her care. Now that's just in a nutshell the story. But it's an amazing story of faith. I cry every time I hear it. And great. Thank you, Father, for friends, and thank you for the family of God. Thank you that we can be real and honest and open. Thank you that you will build Chinese Baptist Church. Thank you that we don't have to worry. We don't have to strive. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid the price. Mm-hmm. That you're alive and well. You're in charge.
Yes.
I pray that we will be able to enter in to yourness today. And get more excited about coming, just coming into your presence in a humble way.
Yes.
Claiming the truth of your word. Breathing in what you breathed out.
Yes.
Back to you. And watch the miracles happen here. I pray that you will restore the somehow element to CBC. That we'll lay down all the tools of striving and just watch and celebrate the greatness of God here. Thank you. Thank you for warming my heart with these things. Thank you for firing me daily to know that these things are true. May we be an encouragement to one another today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I am truly, honestly, feeling our way through this to this morning. I completely rewrote most things this morning as to what we're going to do, and I like that. I have plenty of material. Don't worry about it being boring or lack information. It's already boring. Okay. But I have plenty of material, but I don't want us to be in a hurry. I mean, who cares? You know, who's going to write this up? I mean, is this going to go in some big periodical? No. Is there nobody got to stopwatch on us? No. We can quit when we want to. Start when we change. I do want to know, Ricky, please, sir. We will break this morning, but we can break at any time we want to, correct? Is that all right? All right. Well, the first thing we need to do is do a review. And so if we could get the men or somebody to hand these out. And this is just a review of what we did 2.5 years ago, a very short review, okay? Honestly, I'd like to have one of those because that's a very abbreviated form. Thank you. Let's move through it quickly. This is review. How many of you were here last time? Can I see your hand? Okay, good. How many then, this is new to you? This is your first time. Okay. There are fewer new ones than there are those that were here last time. And so, for those of you who are new, this is in a very short nutshell what we covered in the 5 hours that we were here last time. Okay? So let's do this. The power of praying together. This is a practical theology of corporate prayer. And please understand this, family. You've got to hear this. As much as this is a prayer seminar, this is also a philosophy of ministry seminar. We need to know with all of our hearts that Jesus builds His church. We need to know that. We need to believe it. We need to see it again and again and again. Because in this day of methods and high tech and high energy and, like William said, busy schedules, in our busyness, we can have the barrenness of busyness because we're out there trying to make church happen. And with all of our strategy meetings, and we have them, with all of our planning sessions, and we have them, in the midst of all of that and the information that's out today about church health and church growth, sometimes Jesus is just standing in the background saying, "When are you guys going to let me back in?" You know? And so as much as this is something to do with the function of praying, it's also something to do with the headship, the active, say that word active, okay? Say it.
Active.
The active headship of Christ. He's not just a figurehead. He's an active head. And we need, through prayer, to make sure that we're bringing that active headship to the forefront for all that we do. Okay? So, truly successful families and ministries eagerly meet with Jesus as a community. I like those words. They eagerly meet with Jesus. So when you think about prayer, if you can think about it as being eagerly meeting with Jesus. So like this morning, we're going to have time to stop and we're going to meet with Jesus. And you know, we're in His presence now. But we're going to have some meetings with Jesus. We're going to break up for prayer and so forth. So the key, and this is an 8-word key, and I hate to be so presumptuous. I'm not being presumptuous. But after 45 years of ministry, I've come to the conclusion that the next 8 words are the answer to everything. I believe it with all my heart. And here they are. Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge. Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge. Now stop. Think. If Jesus is present, we're talking about the transcendent, glorified Christ, if he's present, and we let him be in charge, what is there that can't be changed? It's the answer. It's the answer to broken homes. It's the answer to rebellion. It's the answer to broken, strained relationships and marriage. It's the answer to dynamic evangelism. Because when Jesus really shows up, I'm talking about the manifest presence of Jesus, the humility and the grace and everything that's needed for ministry to happen, happens. So, when you leave here today, you know, don't just, if you would, do anything. If you want to extract these eight words, write them on a 3x5 card, carry them with you, and meditate, all of you, men and women, meditate. What are the possibilities that Jesus Christ is really obviously present and actively in charge? What are the possibilities? I have spent hours meditating on who Jesus is and what he can do, and just kind of biblically dream about what can happen in the ministry when Jesus is present and in charge. I mean, you talk about education program, if you think about evangelism, or if you think about worship, anything that we could dream of that would be good that we'd like to happen in our churches, it can really happen as Christ is obviously present, actively in charge. Okay? So you might take that those eight words and meditate. Okay, number one, Jesus Christ obviously present and actively in charge is our paradigm. P-A-R-A-D-I-G-M. And that's always kind of a confusing word, I think, to some, but it means model or plan or method or, yeah, to success. And I love what Oliver Price said to me years ago. He said, Joe, we need to get back to the original paradigm. Can we say that? You know, get back to the original paradigm. When I was starting out in ministry in the 60s, the paradigm for success, the model, the way for success for the churches in our fellowship was to have a bus ministry and to have big promotional days. And so we were taught as young ministers to buy a bus, get people to run it throughout the community and bring kids in that didn't have a church, and there's nothing wrong with that, and then have big days. Big special days. You might have a baby day or a friend day or something. And so I thought, if that's the way you do it, then that's the way I'll do it. That's what I was taught to do. And so we did. We had buses and we'd start that. So that was a paradigm. When you got into the 70s, then you have materials that are produced by a man named Elmer Towns. Good materials. It's called church growth materials. And he promoted a lot of things. Nothing wrong with those. There's wisdom in all of it. But that was a paradigm that was used in the 70s. When you get into the 80s, then you start hearing seeker sensitive. And there's nothing wrong with some of those things either. And then even up until today, you're hearing things like emergent. And William's going, Yeah, I know. So I understand that each one of those, but they are paradigms. They are ways that people try to make church happen. In the process, now hear this. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And so in the midst of all the good advice, you guys, let's get back to the good news that Jesus Christ will build his church. And you know what I love about this statement? I've been in India and taught this. I've been in Brazil and taught this. I've been in a number of different foreign countries and taught this. I've been in large churches and taught it, small churches and churches in between. And it doesn't matter what size or culture, Jesus Christ builds his church everywhere. Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
It just fits. Because some of the things that you'll hear from the mega church people, it may not work in your church. And what things might work in the rural church setting may not work in the metropolitan areas. And what may work in America may not work in India. And so, what does work everywhere? Jesus Christ, obviously present and actively in charge. Now, these things we taught you last time, I don't know if those tapes are still around or whatever, but you'll notice here we have Matthew 16. I'm just going to refer to the scripture. We're not going to look at it. I will like for you to see Acts 2 there. Because in Matthew 16:18, remember, Jesus was on earth and the disciples were on earth when he said this, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And Peter had just said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Peter, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And then that's when Jesus went on to say, "Upon the rock of who I am, I will build this church." Acts chapter 2, though, is a neat picture, because in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the disciples are on earth. Where's Jesus, class? Where is Jesus in Acts chapter 2? Where is he? Disciples are on earth. Where is he?
He's in heaven.
He's in heaven. Okay, so now we have a different scene. But the truth is the same, because Jesus Christ is still obviously present and actively in charge. Because when Peter stood to preach, I love this, I do. When Peter stood to preach, he said, "You know the one that you crucified and God raised? It's him who sheds forth this." And so I love to see that Acts 2 scene there where Jesus is administrating the Holy Spirit from heaven. So you know what that tells me here at CBC? That we have an intercessor, we have a great high priest in heaven that administrates the Holy Spirit and can administrate the Holy Spirit for our church right here. When we need to know and moving of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is in charge of that. So even in that scene. And then in the Revelation 1 picture, you have Jesus, of course, those of you who know this scripture, he's walking amongst the candlesticks and he holds the seven stars in his right hand. You know, you guys have needed a senior pastor for a while, haven't you? Pastor Ricky and I were talking about that. And it's an unusual combination because you have Chinese and English speaking and so forth. But I can tell you, I promise, Jesus has the pastor for you in his right hand. And when it's time for him to be here, he will be here.
Amen.
And we covet that for you. Teresa and I will pray for that. And of course you have Pastor Ricky and so forth, but you're talking about a further overseer or something, and so that will come together. And so here again, just by quick review, Jesus Christ present in charge is our paradigm for success in Matthew 16, Acts 2, and Revelation 1. Roman numeral 2, Jesus Christ obviously present, actively in charge, is our platform for conflict resolution. He is our platform for conflict resolution. And remember in Matthew 18 there, Jesus said, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. What happens throughout the Bible, think about it, when the glory of God shows up? How do people react? How did Isaiah respond when he saw the glory of God filling the temple? What was his response? What was me? Humility. Ezekiel the same way. Daniel the same way. And even John the Apostle here in Revelation chapter 1, the one closest to Jesus, when he saw the glorified Christ, he fell at his feet as dead. And so if we're going to learn to get along, if we're going to learn to solve the conflicts in a church, then we need to learn to pray with Christ, obviously present and actively in charge, because when he's brought into the situation, we may not all agree on everything, but we can live in harmony. So he becomes our platform for conflict resolution. Roman numeral 3, Jesus Christ, obviously present, actively in charge, is our promise of life's ultimate fulfillment. And there I have Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And remember, chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." And I like to say, you guys, believe me, and I know this works in my life and in Teresa and I as a family and in our extended family, that when you're meeting with Christ in the Word and the Holy Spirit takes verses off the page and applies them to your life, your heart burns. You begin to be like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, who when Jesus opened to them the Scriptures, all the things pertaining to Himself, they said, "Did not our heart burn within us?" And I will tell you, I have been able to be a part of, actively engaged with horses and car racing and farming and sports and just a ton of other things you can imagine, just like you. But there is nothing that brings me fulfillment. Like meeting with Christ in the Word and having Him take the Holy Spirit, have the Holy Spirit take the word off the page and apply them to my heart. It's like I'm on fire. And then you get up and you go for the day. And our people in our churches, they need to know that fulfillment, right? Instead of just looking for substitutes. Well, what's the key to that? The key to that is Christ, obviously present, actively in charge. So when you look at all of that, He's our paradigm, He's our platform, He's our promise. We realize that that becomes the foundation, the fuel, the power center for Chinese Baptist Church. If there are people, the people in our midst, that growing core of people who are finding Christ as their ultimate fulfillment, then it's like the whole church begins to be inflamed with the person of Christ. Roman numeral 4, this is all review. A working definition, the church, we're talking about the church now. The church is God's new community in whom He has chosen to dwell and through whom He has chosen to work. And in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost is the birth of God's new community. The church needs, the Chinese Baptists, any church needs to recognize that they are a new community. It's a model community where people could look in and say, this is how we ought to love each other. This is how we ought to function together. And then in Ephesians 2:19 and through verse 22, we also see that the church is the creation of God's habitation on earth. Where can you go in Houston to find God? Where could I, should I be able to go? I fly in from Dallas, I come to Houston, and I say, where can I find God in this town? You know, am I going to find Him at the sports center? Not necessarily. Am I going to find Him at the Chamber of Commerce? Or maybe I'm going to find Him at the banking convention. You know, where should I be able to go to find God for sure? I ought to find Him at a local church that preaches the gospel, like CBC, right?
Amen.
And so this, a place like this becomes God's habitation. Where does God live today? Where does God dwell? So I know He's in heaven. I know He's everywhere. I know He's individually in the temple of the Holy Spirit is in the temple of the believer. I know that. But the gathering place of believers becomes the dwelling place of God. And so all the more reason for us to understand the vital part that prayer plays, which leads us to Roman numeral 5, a working definition of prayer. Prayer is the divine spinal cord of the relationship between Christ the head and the church, the body. Prayer is the spinal cord. How is CBC going to stay in touch with God? How are we going to know what signals our head wants? How are we going to get wisdom from the head? How are we going to be in connection with His power that's going to build the body? It's going to be through humble Bible prayer. It becomes the spinal cord. And all those verses you have there are simply head and body verses. Would you please just go to one verse with me on this, and we'll wrap up this session, because this has just been reviewed. But would you please go over to the New Testament book of Colossians and grab chapter 2, verse 19. It's always good, I think, for us to start maybe a little bit of a running start back up in verse 16. Of course, this whole section is on not legalism, but Christ. And so we're in chapter 2 and we're in verse 16. I especially want you to notice verse 19 when we come to it and be greatly encouraged. You ready? He says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or in regarding of a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Stop. Look up here a minute. Prayer is awesome, but it's not the end. I think one of the reasons people get discouraged in prayer is because they think it's the end. Prayer is not the end. Prayer brings us to Christ. Christ is the end. Right? And he's the beginning.
Amen.
And so, just remember, we're talking about something that is a spinal cord that brings us as the frail, dependent body to this divine head. The substance is of Christ. Verse 18. So let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now watch. And not holding fast the head. In my Bible, that's capitalized. Is yours? In your translation, is that a capital H?
Yes.
So who would that be? That would be Jesus, wouldn't it? And not holding the head. Now watch what happens. From whom? From the head. All the body, that would be us, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. I absolutely live on that and love that, because as I'm pastoring people and you look at it, we're all at different ages and stages, and how do we go from where we are to where we need to be? How big should we be? Who should be our leader? Who should be our teachers? All those things that are intricate, dynamic parts of the infrastructure. Where is that going to come from? It's going to come from our head. And as people are in active, practical touch with the head, everything flows from the head. And the whole body is nourished, and all the ligaments and stuff all fits together. And then we increase with the increase of God. And 10 years from now, wouldn't it be awesome to be able to look back at CBC and say, okay, by 2020, we have watched God build His church, and we have increased with the increase of God. It's a miracle. And it's thrilling. And when that happens, it's like we say, whoa, look what God did. And we go to God and we seek His face. And then God does stuff. And we seek His face. And it's just like breathing. And we watch a ministry grow. And as we grow older, we can tell the young people as they come along, we can say, this is a miracle place.
Amen.
This thing is increasing with the increase of God. And I know it's all coming from Jesus. I did this session first because I want you to see again what I see again and again as the potential of Christ alive and well in His church. How many are kind of seeing this? Are you seeing this? Okay? That from the head, Christ builds His church. You think about my head or your head. You take it off. The body goes limp, right? I have friends, you know, you know people too as well, like Superman, Christopher Reeves, or Johnny Erickson Tata. Here these people are paralyzed. Of course, Superman, Christopher, has now died. But I heard Johnny Erickson Tata the other day. Here she is, a quadriplegic, painting with her teeth. But what happened was that there was a severing, a breaking of that spinal cord that caused the body to become paralyzed. And so the church is paralyzed without that spinal cord connection with the head. I have a friend now that's gone to heaven, Jeremy Tinder, who was spastic, and he got to be large. He passed away when he was 33. He was a friend. He came to know the Lord in our ministry, but because he had the cerebral palsy, then he would, jerk. And I often kid with him. I'd go to hug him, and I'd say, "Now, Jeremy, let me hold your hand," because he could, knock you out. I hold his hand, give him a hug. I love you. I love you too, Pastor Joe. But the reason is because there was some kind of disconnect between the brain and the body. CBC can have no disconnects. We can't. And it just ought to call us to say, we want a full flow of the head into our body. And that's as simple as I can make it about the miraculous power. I want to close this little section here with an article that I just found in a periodical. It's called Who Builds the Church? And you don't have to write this down. There's just relax and listen. In a synopsis, he says, the most important thing we learn about the church when we come before God is that He is the one who builds it. How about 1 Corinthians 3 that says, some plant, some water, but what, guys?
God gives the
increase. You know, so we can be busy getting God's direction about planting and watering, but God's the one who has to give the increase. And then he says, there's nothing in our modern, postmodern world that is a serious threat or an insurmountable table, insurmountable obstacle to the will of God. Ron, I think when I get done with this little section, I'd like for you to share about what you're meditating on these days. Because Ron has a testimony about how God's sufficient, even in what we're hearing today. And then he says, do you really understand what it means to humble ourselves before God and forsake the self-sufficiency that is so natural and seems so sensible? That's what it boils down to. Is that we don't need fancy forms, you guys. We don't. We don't need to have elaborate, sophisticated language. Let's just suppose just us. Just us. We got on our face and said, God, we can't do it. Nothing will happen without you. God responds to that. It doesn't have to be fancy or complicated. Last little paragraph here. I believe that today there is a deep yearning for churches in which God is God. Those are the churches that most easily become the communities we have all lost, where relationships are developed, even in this fallen world in the sight of God. They're where people strive to be truthful in those relations, which really is the key to integrity. Integrity ties together our public and private lives. Churches, in fact, need to be communities that love the truth God has revealed, and in so doing, become serious and joyous about the God of truth and the intent upon serving Him in this world. I'm going to have Ron come and just share a brief testimony about something that's on his mind. And this will be an illustration of what we just heard. Okay? And when he gets done, hold your poise, and we'll have a final moment, and we'll take a break.
Help me, Joe. Do you want Charlie Brown now?
No.
Thank you.
No, that's
you. You don't want to disconnect from the head. Father, speak to us. Oh, Lord, just please open our eyes. Father, so many times Jesus would address his own disciples that were with him all the time. And Lord, he would just seem to express, don't you understand? Don't you see? Or sometimes he would say, Lord, to the disciples, don't you have anything? Lord, you know us. You know our hearts. And Father, we want to understand. We want to hear you. And Lord, please, would you open our eyes? Lord, we sow and another waters. But Lord, you give the increase of our understanding. Thank you, Father. You're there. You're here. You're right here with us. And by your Spirit, you can bring to mind what we so desperately need. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I haven't seen Joe in a while, so forgive me if we don't exactly have our points lined up. It's been a concern to me. I know it's been a concern to Joe and Teresa. I suspect perhaps with you as well. What happened to prayer meetings? I mean, I understand sociologically churches change and evolve in one thing or another, but prayer meetings are disappearing. I mean, that's serious, okay? That's not, oh, well, we're just doing things a little differently now. No. No, I mean, that's very serious. And I'm just going to ask some questions. Is it because prayer's not a priority? I mean, of all the things we could do, We could evangelize. We could have a Bible study. Bless you. I'll talk with my hands. Well, why in the world would Christians think maybe there's more profitable things than to have the presence of Jesus Christ with us? And for Him to be actively in charge. Have you ever been in a meeting where Christ was not obviously present? Isn't that a scary thought? And like this morning, Lord, would You take charge? I'm so happy to... Lord, I just want to follow You. But to live... How about live that way? How about in Your church? For that truly to be the thumbprint. So I'm just going to ask you maybe a basic question that... I don't want to insult you. But why pray? Why? Why do it? I mean... You led us in singing this morning to worship. You know, sometimes I get bogged down with the theology. There's too many words and definitions. You know, theology is, worship is just to see the Lord so much bigger and greater than I could have ever imagined.
Amen.
And you know what I tend to do when I see that? I just want to bow. Mm-hmm. I just want to... you know, just exclaim. I want to be in awe and wonder. So, and it's relationship. And that's what Joe and Teresa have been talking about. You know, it's... when I was growing up, I used to have a favorite singing group. And it was called J.T. Adams and the Men of Texas. Now, you've probably never heard of them, and that's okay. Come on, it was the ice age was just over. So this group was a while back. But they would sing a song, and it went something like this. And I don't remember things so well anymore. I have 17 grandkids, and I can't remember their names. But I tell them, I said, you know, I recognize you. And I can find out who you are. You know, so in that context, my God and I walk through the fields together. We walk and talk like good friends should and do. We clasp our hands. Our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows here. Okay, do you know what I just described? Prayer. Isn't that exciting? I'm just enjoying my Father. I'm enjoying my Savior. His Spirit is with me. We're just having a whale of a good time. That's prayer. I sometimes think that in life we're so busy pursuing. Oh, by the way, can I give you a definition of man, humankind? Are you ready for this? It's real technical. Okay? You're an empty bucket. Okay, now that is theologically sound. Okay, I promise you, we're an empty bucket. I mean, we're just so empty. We're so needy. Gimme, 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 gimme. Have you ever seen the bumper sticker, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping? But no, that's true. Because what you do is, it's like, I'm just empty and I'm feeling kind of down. I'll go buy me something and then I'll feel good because it'll fill my emptiness. Well, can you understand, a lot of times we look at prayer as the vehicle to fill our emptiness. I'm just empty. Okay, is that bad? Well, it depends on what you want to fill it with, okay? If you want to be filled up with the Holy Spirit, if you want to be filled with the Lord, filled with the love of Jesus overflowing, then you understand, oh, prayer is wonderful. But how many times do we spend prayer asking for, well, let me things. You know, just lots of stuff. Lord, I need stuff. I was talking with a junior high girl this week, and she came up and she said, oh, she said, I've been praying every day, and I was so excited. You know, she said, I'm praying I will be chosen to be cheerleader. Well, that sounds like some of my prayers, actually, you know, and maybe prayer's more than that. Prayer's more than that. What if we could engage God Himself? Was there ever any scarcity with Jesus around? You know, it's like, I'm with Him. You know, He's my everything. And so if I have Him, I'm okay.
Amen.
Okay, what if we could say, as in prayer from the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, have you ever thought about this? How many of you here are into economics? You know, are you economics? Okay. All right. You know, economics, it's about a scarcity of resources. Isn't that right? A scarcity of resources and demand. And so we have a problem. We only have a few resources and we got to allocate them. Okay. May Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, can I tell you the difference between earth and heaven? In heaven there is no scarcity of resources. And where here, we don't have much resources, but we have a lot of demand. Are you hearing about on the news about on college campuses? They're going to raise the tuition rates. And what are the kids doing? We protest! We demand! I have my rights to a free education. Or, well, whatever. Okay, but in heaven, think about it, it's reversed. Infinite resources. And you know what the attitude is there? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Wow, what if we had that down here on earth? And if Christ is actively in charge, He is present. And then suddenly, we are content, we're overflowing, we're full of joy. As a pastor, I've married a lot of folks. I sometimes think I'm marrying Sam. You know, that's what I... What do you do for... Oh, I marry. But I have couples come to me and they'll say, okay, you know, with premarital counseling, and say, what is the secret? What is the secret to a happy marriage? Our parents divorced. We see divorce everywhere. Oh, how can we avoid that? And so I kind of pretend like I'm ignoring them. And they say, no, we really want to know. And I said, well, I could tell you, but you won't believe me. And so finally, after they're, you know, kind of bated their breath a little bit, I'll say, I'll tell you, it's your quiet time with the Lord. That's the secret. And let me tell you what that means. What that means is, how many of you as a spouse have ever come to the place where you just want to say to them, and I don't know, you want to shake them, I don't have anything left to give. You have drained me. You have sucked me dry. And that's on a good day. Do you know what your quiet time is? You go and you spend time with the Lord and He fills you up. And you know, there's something about, I'm an empty bucket. How empty? Infinitely empty. And yet, the heaven of heavens cannot contain the Lord. Think about it. He's bigger than infinity. And you say, why? Well, I don't understand a lot of things. And I don't understand that one either. But He is bigger than infinity. So he fills my infinitely empty bucket every morning, and I go, and after I'm with him, guess what? My cup runs over. Didn't David say that? My cup runneth over. So now I'm with my wife, and I have something to give. See, I'm not running dry. I'm not running on empty. So what is the secret to a sweet, harmonious, joyful marriage? It's that I've been with the Lord and I overflow. I mean, it's like, it's like if she asked me one more thing to do. No, I'm not out of gas. I can love. I can wait because I've been loved by the Lord. I think the problem in marriages is I think sometimes we expect our spouse to do what only God was intended to do.
Amen.
You know, and you don't go, wait a minute. Is it wrong to be needy? Is it bad to be needy? We come to God in prayer. Give, give, give. Help, help, help. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, you've been teaching, and it was a really long teaching, and now it's late, it's sunset, and all these people are out here in the middle of nowhere and they're hungry, and could we dismiss? Could we stop the service? It's past 12 o'clock noon. Please, we need to stop. Everybody needs to go eat. And Jesus said, you give them something. And what did we immediately do?
I don't believe it.
I walked up here this morning. Okay? Yesterday at church, a lady came up and was in need. And so the secretary had the box locked up that we help people. And I said, oh, well. So I reached in. I took out. I showed up this morning. I didn't have my $5. I'm going, oh, this is going to be a good day. You know what? It's not so bad to be needy. Have you ever noticed that people without the Lord are spending their whole lives trying to never be needy again? That's our definition of retirement. If I can have enough money, I can earn that maximum interest at .0111%. And I can never have to touch the principal. I will always have my needs met. And can I say something? You pray because we're needy. And being needy is not the worst thing. Maybe the worst thing is if we can be satisfied without the Lord. We have enough. How hardly shall the rich enter into the kingdom of God? And you know, that doesn't have anything to do with money. It has everything to do with, oh Lord, I need you. Jesus said, now this is his opinion, this is his perspective. He said, without me, you can do. Okay, now fill in the blank. Without me, you can do
nothing.
Nothing. It's not the worst thing to be needy. Every morning I wake up and I'm needy. I need the Lord. Anyway, Jesus said, well, you know, Lord, I mean, the disciples would take, was it 8 or 10 months, whatever, worth of wages to feed this crazy bunch. Sound like all the grandkids did come home. But you're saying, Lord, how do we do it? And Jesus said, okay, well, what do you have? And oh boy, they did the inventory. And what did they come up with?
Two fish
and 5 loaves. And then Jesus says, okay. Okay. It's your turn, you know. See, we go and we pray,
Lord, I need more.
Don't underestimate when God is obviously present and actively in charge. What He can do with your little that you're calling a need, and you are panicking, what are we going to do? God's saying, hey, let's go with that. Did you know, most of the times, how many of you are always just trying to have enough? You know, oh Lord, if I could just get a 5% loan. You know, our Father loves to give His children good gifts. I've never seen in the Bible that God gives a 5% loan. I mean, maybe there, I don't know, it's one of these newfangled translations, but I mean, it's God just gives gifts. You know, we think too low, we think too small. And we know when Jesus, He looks at 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and you know what His first thought is? Oh boy, we're going to have leftovers. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Sure. Listen. Oh, if we could only understand the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of His great love for us. But you know what? I said sometimes I'm seeing like, Lord, I've seen You for the first time again. I just forgot. I forgot when You're here, when You're in charge. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, that's too much. But well, let's go ahead. We'll use that and we'll just say, okay, get baskets. We're going to need baskets. Get a dozen baskets because we're going to have a lot of leftovers. You know what's sad? There is an abundance on earth. There's a tremendous abundance on earth. There's an abundance of sinning. You know what we're in no short supply of? There's so much sinning going on. And I'm going to talk to the church now. You know what there's a shortage of? There's no shortage of sinning. But what is there a shortage of? How about confessing sin? How about repenting of sins? How about giving forgiveness? Now see, maybe that's in short supply. And yet if Jesus is here, see, suddenly instead of, okay, Lord, I have a car and soon I'll have 100,000 miles on it and I've got to get another car. Instead of that being the focus of my life, my mind, now it's, Lord, I just want to be right with You. Suddenly there are things that are more important. Is that okay? Than just the stuff. Now, I've been young and now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What's the most amazing thing about that verse? Psalm 37, verse 25. What's the most amazing thing about that verse? I've never seen his seed begging bread. Is that the most? No, you know what's the most amazing thing about that to me? He called us righteous. I've never seen the righteous. And I've got to tell you, people, how in the world could God, who knows everything, call me righteous? Now that's what's amazing about that verse. You understand, Jesus said, take no thought for what you're going to eat or drink or wear, put on even for shelter. I know you have these needs. Don't let that be the focus. That's not your life. Life does not consist of the abundance of what you have or don't have, or, you know, I've got a new one and yours is old. And that's not the focus in life. It is the very thing Joe's been talking. I have Jesus Christ, the end, the beginning, the Creator, my Savior, my older brother. I'm in the family. he calls me.
Are you ready for this?
Righteous. My dad used to tell me. He said, son, let me tell you how it works. You give your sin to Jesus. He'll take your sin. And you know what he'll give you? His righteousness. He said, son, you're not going to find a better deal than that.
Buddy, that one is the best ever.
That was kind of a two-minute testimony. Okay, look, I'm going to stop. Thank y'all for doing what you're doing. A prayer seminar. We're just sick. I just want to be with the Lord this morning. I just want to be with Jesus. I want Him obviously here. And then He'll take charge. Thank you for loving my Jesus. Thank you for loving the family of Jesus. His family. Thank you for loving Joe and Teresa. I sure love them too.
Amen. You all have just seen a miracle. Ron speaks from experience. He speaks from authority. But he and I, like I said, God's been giving me this seminar as I traveled here. I wasn't even sure he was going to be here. My last communication with him was over the phone, and I left a message, and I said, Ron, be ready to just share a word. And in the process of me writing this, even this morning, and him showing up, and me letting him come right when I did, it's so perfect. God's working at CBC. As we close this session, this is what I'd like for you to do. I'm going to give you some closet time. And we have about 12 minutes before the 10:30 hour. Would you now open your Bible to Psalm 51? You don't need any notebook. You don't need any notes. I'm not going to lecture. But I'm going to ask you to just closet yourself in with Psalm 51. It's 19 verses long. And just read through it and confess sins. Your sins. And you don't have to confess them out loud, clearly. Just have a private time with the Lord. And then at 10:30, I'll step up and we'll finish. One comment, then we'll go to prayer. There are two things that keep people from praying. The presence of sin and the absence of Scripture. This is a time right now when we deal with our sin. And as you read this, to be cleansed, Jesus can come and do His great work. So enjoy the next 10 minutes, okay?